All right. I just want you to know that this series that we're doing about relationships is a very important series because these relationships that we're talking about are important to God. And they impact all of us. Every single human being, they impact all of us. And really, God is all about relationship. And we are made in the image of God. So because we're made in the image of God, we are relational. Whether you think you are or not, you're relational. I do not believe that there are people, well, there might be people living in a cave by themselves and they don't talk to nobody. Just That no matter if you're an introvert or extrovert, you are relational, okay? But sometimes we do kind of get things off in regards to relationships. And what I love about our God is that he's all about doing a course correction to get us on the right track. Because see, God designed all of these relationships. And all of these relationships have a plan that he's created. But we do get them wrong. But he doesn't leave us there. And I love that. So we are doing a series on course correction of relationships. But I have to tell you, because relationships are so important to God, they're important to us. And that's why at Kingdom Church, our culture statement is love God, love people, and love community. And I always feel like I want to expound a little bit on the community part, and this is why. The community is, yes, it's this right here in our church. We are supposed to be doing life together. And you'll always hear us talk about that, you know, connect with each other, text with each other, meet for dessert, have people over, go on walks together. Let's see, I can think of all kinds of ideas. If you need them, come talk to me. I have tons, very creative. But the thing is that we're supposed to be doing life together. The church was not supposed to be something that you just come and do on Sunday and then tag, go home. It's more than that. So there's this community here. And if you haven't started, please start. Don't wait for someone to come to you. You know, I'm the queen. Everybody comes to me. Knock that off. Or I'm the king. No, you invite people over. Go out of your comfort zone. Ask people to do something, okay? So I want to encourage you. But community is outside of these walls. You see, God has placed people in your hands. So that could be friends at school. It could be coworkers or people that work for you. It could be your neighbors, extended family. Some of you are going, oh, man, family, really? Extended family? Okay, there's boundaries. There's a book on boundaries. You can always have community with boundaries, healthy ones. So, but we need to show our love and have a relationship with our community. When we kicked off this series, Pastor Brian talked about the Big C Church, the church worldwide, and he talked about some of the things the first week when we kicked off this series. He talked about some of the things that the Big C Church does wrong. They've kind of gotten incorrect. And there's one that I really want to reiterate and quote from him. Brian, I'm quoting you today. You're going to see your name up there. Okay, here we go. This is what it says. We have made our relationship with God into a religious list of duties and actions. We have lost the personal relationship details that God wants to have with every single one of us. Wow. That's pretty powerful. Because God is all about relationship. You see, religion is man's attempt to get to God. Did you know that? Religion is. But relationship is God's attempt to get to humanity. And God not only attempted it, he did it. Because he came down to this earth as the person of Jesus Christ and made a way for us to have a relationship. And Jesus was always talking about and showing us how to do that. I want you to know that God doesn't send people to hell. I said hell in church, but it's in the Bible, so I can say it. God does not send people to hell for eternity. People choose it. And the reason why people choose it is for many reasons. Maybe they don't want a relationship with God, you know? Or maybe they don't think that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And because of that, they are out of relationship with God. And because of that, they have chosen to spend eternity not with God. So people choose to go to hell. Are you feeling happy today? Boy, I'm a fun girl, aren't I? Whether the world knows it or not, whether you know it or not, God has created every person to have a relationship with Him through the person of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that God wants true intimacy with each one of us. He doesn't want to be some far-off God. I always think of that song by Bette Midler, From a Distance. You know that song? Some of you younger people may not. I'm not going to sing it all. But I do love the part where he goes, God is watching us from a distance. I don't know what God she's talking about, but my God lives in my heart. He knows what I think, what I do. My God knows me. He's a personal God. And he cares about every single detail of my life and your life. He's not some angry God. Do you know when you're hurt, he hurts? He feels what you feel. When you're sad or angry, he feels that. I love that. He's a personal God. I want you to understand something about me. I'm going to share a little bit of myself. I don't mind. I throw myself, you know, at the bus all the time. But I want you to know that I was raised in church. I think my mom gave birth to me in church. She really didn't. I came a whole month early and I was born at a hospital. But I was raised in church. And I'm grateful for that foundation. I'm grateful that I was. But there were some things that were incorrect, whether it was taught or my perception, because it very well could be my perception. But they were incorrect about Father God, about who he was. I always thought that if I messed up, you know, ooh, God's going to get me for that, you know, or something bad was going to happen to me, that God is mad because I screwed up. But I am 58 years old today. Today I'm 58. In September, I'll be 59, so I'm closer to 59. But I am learning so much about Father God at my age now. I really am, and I want to keep learning. He is correcting all the wrong teachings and the wrong lenses that I look at him through. I am unlearning and relearning correctly, and I love that he pursues me at this age. And then he's like, you know what? That's wrong, baby girl, but I'm going to teach you a few things. So I'm learning about his unconditional love. I'm learning about his grace. I might lose my temper because people do not know how to drive. You know, I might get mad, or sometimes I have a little snottiness about me when people are snotty. If you're snotty first, you know, I can be snotty back. But I'm learning about his grace. Did you just do something?
Amen.
I'm learning about God's mercy, his protectiveness over me, his forgiveness, and his jealousy. God is jealous over me. Did you know that? It's not because he's insecure, but there's a healthy jealousy. This floor is squeaky. It's not me. It's the floor. I'd like to explain it this way. I have a friend, a pastor friend, and she calls her husband her chocolate drop. Because he's dark. And I like to call Brian my white mocha because he's half Mexican, half white. So he's my white mocha. But I don't like to share my white mocha. That white mocha right there, he belongs to me. I mean, I'll share him as far as relationships go, but my relationship with Brian, nobody gets into my relationship. See, he only has a spot for me that no one else can fill. And Brian, I'd kill him if they tried. I'm just kidding. No, I probably would. But that's how God is. You see, God created in each and every one of us a little spot in our heart that's just for him. That was just for him. Whether you realize it or not, he did. He made a spot in your heart just for him. But sometimes, and a lot of times, we fill that spot with other things and other people. Other, I don't know, sports, whatever. You can fill in whatever you do. But see, God's saying, this one, she's mine. She belongs to me and I belong to her. That's where he's jealousy, and it's healthy. So all you women, you can have a healthy jealousy for your husband. And say, that guy's mine. You get over here, you. He wants us to know him and how he feels about us correctly. And you know what? I love that about him. I love that about our Father God. And he feels that way about you. It's not just me. He feels that way about all of us. So needless to say, God is pursuing me in such a sweet, loving way, and he's pursuing you. He wants a sweet, intimate relationship with us. Some of us just need to slow our roll. We need to slow down in life to recognize it. Today, I am going to talk about the relationship of parenting. Woo! Can I get a whoa, whoa? Now, I want you to know something. Because it's about parenting, I'm going to tell you, don't you think because you're a teenager, you're single, you have no kids, you don't want kids, you don't like kids, you've raised your kids, you've raised your grandkids, you're beyond that. Don't think this doesn't apply to you, because it does. And I'm going to tell you why. Ask me why. I'm glad you asked. Because God cares about parenting. He's a parent, you know. And he cares about spiritual parenting / discipleship. And Jesus did that, and he told us to go and make disciples. And discipling is like spiritual parenting. So a lot of this stuff will totally transfer over to discipling and spiritual parenting. You know, I have spiritual kids that I pour into and that I have over years, and I love them. And there have been women that have poured into me that I love, and I look at them as spiritual mamas. And some of them are my age. So it doesn't matter what age the person that you're discipling or spiritual parenting, it doesn't matter if they're older or younger than you. That doesn't matter. So you can't check out because you'll miss some good things. But God does place people into our lives to disciple and to spiritual parent, you know. And it's amazing how they're all around us. But again, we need to slow down and realize it, that he puts people in our lives. Be aware of it. Don't be so in your mind and spinning all these plates that you don't realize that, wow, maybe my neighbor, maybe I need to spiritually parent or disciple my neighbor or, you know, whoever. And you also don't have to be perfect, because sometimes people think they need to be perfect. And in regards to discipling, you just need to be one step ahead. Did you know that? You do not have to be perfect, because none of us are. Spoiler alert for those of you that think you're perfect. You're not. You're not perfect. But I want you to know that parenting and spiritual parenting and discipling, it can be hard. It is hard. Not can be. It is hard. I like to call it brutiful. That's brutal, say brutal, and beautiful, and you get brutiful, yes. So parenting, spiritual parenting, and discipling is beautiful. And I have a commercial alert. August 29th and 30th, we are going to be having a parenting strong class here at the church. That's a Friday, late afternoon, evening, and Saturday morning. We're not staying the night here. We want you to go home after, and then you can come back Saturday morning. But we will have childcare. Is anybody excited about that? I mean, come on. It's happening. You get to drop your kids off and have some good parenting classes. So that's happening August 29th and 30th. So please put that in your calendars. Now, the Bible is full of lots of scriptures about mothers and fathers and parenting and children. And I'm only going to read a few. Four. So that would not be a few. A few is three. But anyways, I'm going to read four. Okay, Psalms 127, 3 and 5, and this is how it goes. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children in one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies at the gate. You know, I told my kids since they were little itty bitties, you guys are my arrows in this world, but you're going to hit the target that God has for you. So what they took that as is, Mom wants me to get a tattoo of an arrow on my body. And that's exactly what they did. And even my son-in-law has one. I love it, though. But those are the things we need to speak to our kids, you know, to declare this scripture over them, that they are arrows and God has a plan for their life and they need to hit the target that God has for them. Deuteronomy 6, 5, and 7 says, I love this one. This is so good. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. I love this because, see, first of all, this is Old Testament, okay? This is Old Testament, and sometimes we think God is like the God that we see in the movie, The Ten Commandments, where he's on the mountain and he's talking and there's fire and he's mad. But he's saying, you shall love the Lord your God. He's making it personal. He was personal. He wanted a personal relationship back then with his people. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? And then he's saying, these words I'm commanding you today shall be written on your heart. Scripture should be written on our heart. Oh, I'm spitting already. I saw it. And then he says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and daughters, okay? And shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down, when you rise up. Meaning that you should be teaching them this. Doesn't matter. All day long. It doesn't matter. At nighttime, whenever the opportunity, three of them just went out of my mouth just then. Whenever the opportunity arises, we are to share godly principles based on the word of God to our children. And remember, that one can go with discipling and spiritual parenting. Whenever you're discipling somebody, you tell them, hey, this is what God says about this, if you're dealing with this. There's scripture for everything. God's word covers everything. Ephesians 6, 1 and 3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, this verse is what I like to say, a verse that covers your entire life while you're alive. You obey your parents when you're a child, but you honor them throughout your entire life. And you may have had maybe not a very godly parent or a good parent, but you still honor the office of mother and father. And the word of God says it's the only one that comes with a promise. My last one is this, Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Train a child. Okay, so this is what I think of. When I think of training, don't you think that training's hard? Does anybody agree with me? Training's hard. It is hard. Training for something is hard, something physical or whatever. Training children is hard. You are going to be exhausted when you go to bed at night. You should anyways, because when you've given it your all, when you've poured everything out to your children, you should. Just saying. Especially when you got little ones, right? even when they're adults too, I'm just saying. All right, I'm going to be reading the story found in Mark 5. And it's about a synagogue leader. This is where we're going to finish with this. It's about a synagogue leader. His name is Jairus. Well, that's what I called him growing up, but that's not how you pronounce it. I'm going to tell you how to pronounce it. I'm going to have you say it with me. So, but first of all, he was a synagogue ruler, and what that means is that he oversaw everything, all about what was happening in the synagogue, all the administration and the worship and all of that. He was the dude, okay? Head ruler guy. His name, I called him Jairus growing up because we're from America and we do not speak Greek very well. But this is how I want you guys to pronounce it. His name is pronounced like this. Say E, I. Now you're going to roll your R. Ros. Jairus. We're going to call him Jairus because it's easier to say. Or Jairus. Jairus, sorry. It's easier to say. But his name means whom God enlightens. I love it. All right, here we go. Mark 5, verses 21, starting there. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she may be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." I love him. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, I love Jesus, don't get out of here. He put them all out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha ko'um," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. So we've got some takeaways from this story to help us as parents and as spiritual parents, disciplers, really just as a child of God. The first little nugget that I want to share, our first takeaway, is that we need to be desperate for Jesus. We do. We need to be desperate for Jesus. We see that Jairus, he went looking for Jesus. And then we see him falling at the feet of Jesus. And it says that he was earnestly pleading with him. And earnestly, just to help you kind of think, means to be fervent, to be sincere, to have a strong desire or commitment. You see, there was intensity in his pleading and in his begging. And you know, I just want to say that some of us here today need to lay down our sweet little properness and go after it. We need to go be at the feet of Jesus, and we need to go after it. We don't need to care about, you know, who we are, what, you know, what we do for a living, or, you know, what if people see me? Because lives depend on it. You know, we might have children or family or friends that, God, we need you, Jesus. We need you in this situation. But it even spreads out into our seeking of Jesus for our own selves in our own life. We need to have our time with Jesus. We need to be committed to it. We need to be committed to our relationship with Jesus. And some of us, we really haven't. We've allowed our relationship with our Lord and Savior to become a religion. That's not what God has for us. That wasn't the design. Yes, our God is holy, but he wants a personal relationship with you. Let me put it to you this way. This is God's perspective. You know, I want my kids to come and visit me because they want to be near me, not because they have to. That's no fun. I want them to come and want to know what's on my heart. I want to hug them, want to hold their hand. Well, it's the same way with God. He wants you to want to be with him. He wants you to come and be at his feet. A lot of times, that's very churchy language. I'm sorry. Being at his feet means to, it comes from, it's another story. What it means is reading your Bible, being at Jesus' feet, spending time with Jesus, talking to him, praying. People call talking to God praying, but it's just really talking to God. And God desires that. He wants that.